In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the second Sunday of Great Lent, and as most of us, I hope all of us are aware, last Sunday, the first Sunday of Great Lent, was the Sunday of Orthodoxy, and that is why we proceeded around the church with icons and had a special service, and we read the very long statement of faith at the end of liturgy. And that is all in response to the final victory over the forces in the church that were trying to remove the icons from the church, which was, I know all of us are aware of this, but it was a relatively long struggle. There were really two phases of so-called iconoclasm, the people trying to defeat disuse the icons of the church, to do away with the icons. And from 726 to 787 was the first period. And then even after the Seventh Ecumenical Council, there was a resurgence of iconoclasm from about 814, 842. And as a result of this victory over the iconoclasts, last Sunday, not only do we commemorate that great victory, but we affirm everything that it means to be Orthodox. And there are even some Orthodox traditions where they will read a list of all of the various heresies that have appeared since the beginning of the church, and they anathematize them, they curse them. So it's a wonderful celebratory Sunday, and I say all that not just simply to review what we did last week, but the way things have worked out, I think in many ways we could call this second Sunday of Lent, this year at least, the Sunday on which we traditionally commemorate St. Gregory Palamas, we could almost call it a second Sunday of Orthodoxy. And the reason I say that, because as the calendar would work out, not only are we celebrating the memory of Gregory Palamas as we do every year on this Sunday, but it is one of the feast days of another great saint of the church that has some things in common with St. Gregory, and that was St. Simeon, the new theologian. And the fact that St. Gregory and St. Simeon's commemorations fall on the same day, I think, is a rather special thing. Now, we have talked about St. Gregory Palamas in the past, and there's so many things to say about him. He lived from 1296 to 1359, so he lived right at the end of the 13th century and the beginning of the 14th century, over halfway into that century. And what I wanted to raise up about him this morning in talking about him and St. Simeon is his battle, his real battle in support of a knowable God. And he was a defender of the monks of Mount Athos who said that God is knowable. They knew him through their prayers. They'd had that experience that Christianity isn't some sort of an intellectual exercise. It is this lived encounter with God who is alive and among us. Now, St. Gregory was very precise in the words that he used, and we can talk about that another day, and he differentiated between God's essence and energies in what is knowable and unknowable. But what's important for us to remember today is that squaring off against a Western monk named Barlaam, he, St. Gregory, was really able to refute this idea that somehow philosophers are more important than prophets, and that education and learning somehow trumps contemplative prayer. And we have know obviously that as Orthodox Christians, we even said this, I think, to some extent last week, it is important that we learn. This is a religion for thinking people. But ultimately, any thinking we do is so that we can encounter God who is alive and among us. And so we celebrate the memory of St. Gregory today for many reasons, but principally because why? Because he was able to remind everyone successfully that what we're doing here is not some sort of an intellectual exercise. What we do here every Sunday as Orthodox Christians, what we do every time that we stand or kneel before our icons, is meant to bring us in communion with God. Now, St. Simeon, the new theologian, predates St. Gregory substantially. He lived at the end of the 10th century, beginning of the 11th century, 949 to 1022. But, and for those of you who are paying attention to the calendar, there's also a feast of his that falls outside of Great Lent in October, so that he can be celebrated festively. But Saint Simeon, at a young age, as he said, about the age of 27, had also, as those monks on Athos, all those centuries later, himself, Saint Simeon also had a vision of God's uncreated light. He had that encounter with the living God. And he's known for being somebody who really spoke out against the tendency to want to institutionalize the church. And he was very much interested in expounding on the ecstasy of knowing God and the spiritual joy of being a Christian, sometimes to the chagrin of his contemporaries. Nevertheless, we remember him as a saint because he spoke up in this prophetic way about this capacity that we have been given by God to know him. Now, why would I call this the second Sunday of Orthodoxy? Just because of St. Gregory and St. Simeon? Now, and it's this. What does it mean for us to be church? We can answer that in lots of ways. But who we are as church and what we do as church is very much identified by God as Son and God as Holy Spirit, by those two persons of the Trinity. And we know that God as Son is the God who became man. He is tangible. He was incarnate. He took on flesh. And so as a consequence, we as the body of Christ, we are incarnate. We take on flesh, if you will. We together, us living, breathing human beings, we make up the church, you and I. And we don't simply make up the church because we come here to worship, but we make up the church because the church has lots of other incarnate elements that help the church remain the church. So we have structure. We have an order to the services. We have hymns. We have all of our liturgical practices, the beliefs that have been written down in books. All of these things we would call incarnate because they're tangible. They have a material substance to them. And that's important because this is not some sort of a theoretical experience we have as Christians. It's real. And so this idea of church as the body of Christ makes sure that we are together, that we are an institution in the good sense of the word. But it is not simply the second person of the Trinity that defines who we are as church, it's the Holy Spirit too. The Holy Spirit working to give us life. The Holy Spirit making sure that we can know God. The Holy Spirit that gives us this living tradition that we follow that begins from the day of Pentecost and extends forward. So we're not here attending a museum or attending a cultural festival or attending some sort of Christian remembrance ceremony. We're here as part of this living, breathing thing called church. But because we have these two hands of God the Father, if you will, who are the God the Son and God the Spirit, we're able to stay on track as church. So as a church that is an incarnate church, we have a hierarchy, we have a structure, but as a church that is a church filled with the Spirit, we have this living tradition. Part of that living tradition tells us what St. Gregory and St. Simeon told us, which is we can know God. You and I can know God. We can encounter him. And so if we think about then this so-called Second Sunday of Orthodoxy, as I've dubbed it, and these two great saints, I think it's reasonable to ask, how do we respond to it? And again, this is no intellectual thing I'm throwing at us this morning. It's so important that God the Son and God the Spirit are represented in what we do. And how do I respond to that? How do you and I respond to that together? Well, with regard to being an incarnate church, an institutional church, for lack of a better word, what are the things we know we are commanded to do? We are commanded to worship and to pray and to fast, as we are during Great Lent. To do all of the things the church lays out for us. To follow the Ten Commandments, the other rules that have been established, and on and on and on it goes. But we do all of those things, those incarnate things, those very tangible, substantial things that are set before us, we do them, why? We do them so that we can know God, so that we can have that encounter with Him. So everything that you and I do with regard to coming here on Sunday morning, or saying our prayers at home and all that, all of those things that are laid before us as part of the so-called institutional church are set out there so that you and I can then have that a live relationship with the God who made us and who saved us. It's wonderful that this morning's epistle reading, which was really appointed before St. Gregory was even canonized, but it's so wonderful that it is here this morning as we think about St. Simeon and St. Gregory, because here's part of it. It's from the Epistle to the Hebrews. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the message declared by angels was valid and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, because why? Otherwise, we will escape salvation. It's so beautiful. It's right there, exactly right. All of these things laid down for us, all of these practices, traditions, why we're fasting now, it's all laid out before us so that we can experience salvation. Now we could ask ourselves the question, don't all Christians in their practice uphold God as Son and God as Spirit in the way that they come together to worship, in the way that they say their prayers at home, etc.? And the answer to that is not really. I've been slogging my way through this very wonderful book of a history of Western civilization, and the author in there makes the point that the medieval Western church, just prior to the Reformation, was very much entrenched in it being institutional. And when the Reformation started, they really started to emphasize this idea of body of Christ, institutional church, because they wanted to downplay the role of the Spirit, because the Spirit was doing all of these things in Western Christianity, causing it to break apart through the Reformation. So that historically there have been times when you've had some elements in the church very institutional and completely neglecting the Spirit, and then sometimes an emphasis that it goes way to the other extreme with regard to emphasizing the Spirit. And so when we're an institutional church only, it's very formal and rigid and set in stone, and we pay attention to all of these wonderful details only. How many times the priest senses now and how many prostrations we do here and there. But if we have a church that's only Spirit-dominated, then things can kind of fall apart quickly, right? And that is one of the reasons why today in Western Christianity there are tens of thousands of denominations. Because when we only emphasize the Spirit and de-emphasize this idea of the church as a body, things can kind of get out of control. And contemporary Orthodox, we can fall into the trap of emphasizing God the Son too much, and that happens when we do all these things, like we're reading our prayers and it says 40 kyrielaisons, and by golly, we have to do all 40. We can't do 12, because if we do, something is wrong, and that's a danger. I'm not saying that one should skim through the services, but one needs to pray the services with the correct frame of mind. But we also know that there are elements within contemporary Orthodoxy where the Spirit is kind of overemphasized, and so you can have a situation where you can be in the same city and have two different churches that are part of the same Orthodox jurisdiction, but they have different liturgical practices because one of the churches goes, well, that's not what you should do. Here is what you really should do. And that can be a little bit dangerous too, and it can get pushed further and further to extremes, wherein, as I mentioned in a sermon a few months ago, you can have people doing Bible studies where they're just kind of creating their own beliefs out of their Bible studies. It can get so extreme, as has happened in past, where you have Orthodox clergy appearing on TV denouncing, if you will, Orthodox practices because they're not spiritual enough. So all of us always need to be on guard to make sure that we are always the church as the body of Christ, the church as the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And now this is a little bit of a theologically heavy sermon, but I don't preach it. It's just simply to fill up some time on a Sunday morning. I preach it because during Great Lent, we really need to consider some of these more subtle points, especially if we're going to live out our Christianity in a full way. And so it is a joy for us to be here to celebrate St. Gregory Palamas, as we do every second Sunday of Great Lent, but also a great joy that we can celebrate St. Simeon, two saints who actually had encounters with the living God, and two saints who insisted that this is the vocation of people who call themselves Christians. And I can't imagine a better way to honor these two saints than to continue on with Great Lent, worshiping and fasting and praying and doing all those things because the church tells us to do them, but doing all these things with the expectation that somehow, some way, one day we'll have that radical encounter with the living God as well. So I hope and pray, after considering all this and considering the memory of these saints, considering this very important teaching, that what we do here as church represents the work of God the Son and God the Spirit, I hope you can understand why I thought it would be appropriate to call today a second Sunday of Orthodoxy.